The Old Testament reading for the ninth Sunday after Pentecost is from Genesis chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be great." But Abraham said, "O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, "This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir." And he brought him outside and said, "Look toward heaven, number the stars, if you are able to number them." Then God said to him, "So shall your offspring be." And Abram believed the Lord, and he counted to him as righteousness. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Hebrews chapter 11. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and have acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on this earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they'd been thinking of the land from which they'd gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 12th chapter. Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Our sermon text is the gospel lesson just read, Luke chapter 12. We all tend to make life more complicated than it needs to be. We all tend to worry about things that don't need worrying about. Sometimes it takes getting away for a vacation to see that. Other times it takes looking at how someone else goes about their life to see that. We could all simplify our lives, and we could all worry a whole lot less. And this is just common sense. Now, what Jesus tells us in our gospel lesson is common sense, but it is also something more. Since Jesus created us humans together with the Father and the Holy Spirit, he knows how we think and feel. He understands what motivates you and what makes you worried because he created you. Jesus also knows from personal experience the things that cause you worry and distress because he was human too and still is, but not here on earth. Both he and his dad were construction workers and carpenters. In the last years of his life, Jesus was an itinerant preacher with only a pair of sandals and the clothes on his back. We often forget that in terms of social class, Jesus was a working class member of an oppressed and heavily taxed people. In this gospel lesson, Jesus talks about the same topic as last week, that is, money and possessions. In last week's gospel, Jesus talked about how possessions can become an idol by telling the parable of the rich fool. Last week's gospel was a warning and threat for all those who do not repent of their sins of covetousness and avarice. In this week's gospel, Jesus has pity on you and understands your problems in life. He knows how Eden's curse beats you down and threatens you with hunger, exposure, privation, sickness, chronic pain, chronic illness, and even death. Fear is often at the root of your worry about possessions. And in this gospel, Jesus wants to calm your fears. In one of his most memorable and well-known sayings, he told his disciples to look at the birds of the air. Look at the birds, he said. They don't sow seed on the ground. They don't reap harvest from the fields. They don't have silos or barns. If God feeds them all, Jesus continued, now which is more valuable to you? To God, I mean. You or the birds? So then why do you worry about your food? Next, Jesus talked about health and longevity. He said, which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Now, if you're not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Well, Jesus was right on this one. Today, doctors warn us about the physiological effects of anxiety and worry, and in many cases, those can reduce your lifespan. Worry will never extend your lifespan, and that's for sure. Next, Jesus told his disciples to observe the lilies, the flowers, the grasses of the field. Look at the lilies, he said. They grow by themselves so quickly. One day they're a little shoot, the next day a large stalk. By the third day there's a bud, and on the fourth day a beautiful fragrant flower. Do they toil away? No. Do they use a spinning wheel to produce their garments? No. Even Solomon was not as wondrous as the lilies, in all of his finest vestments and crowns and jewels and bling. Look at the grass. The very simple thing that's grass. God gives the grass a beautiful green cloak. Well, maybe not here in California. But it's in your yard this week, and it's mown down the next. So which is more valuable to God, you or the grass? Well, you, of course. So then why do you worry about your clothing? Jesus then summed up his sermon with these words, O you of little faith, do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the peoples of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek first his kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. So, in other words, first be concerned about God's kingdom of grace, which you inherit purely by God's gift and mercy through the sufferings and death of Jesus. Purely a gift. Nothing you do to earn that. It's all for free. And if you believe in God's grace and mercy in the kingdom of grace, then it won't be hard to believe in his providence here on earth. If you understand and accept that, the rest of it is easy. So how are you supposed to put this teaching into practice? Does Jesus mean that you should quit your job or your school studies and go live off the land someplace? No, that's not what he's saying. You know, I grew up around here. I knew a couple of hippies in the Santa Cruz Mountains and farther north, I think it was north of Clear Lake, in the 60s, who tried to live off the land for a while. Living off the land proved to be a lot harder than they thought, but they wouldn't admit it. Some were in communes. Others were rugged individualists. And in every case, living off the land proved to be a very hard taskmaster. So then, does Jesus mean that you should quit your job or your studies at school and sponge off your parents or the government? No. Well, some people must have had this idea in the apostolic church. St. Paul rebuked them with these words, quote, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy, they are busy bodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. That's 2 Thessalonians 3:10 to 12. You should notice that in our gospel, Jesus does not say that you should not work. What he's saying is, don't worry. Work and worry are two different things. Now, if you work for your bread, you shouldn't have to worry about it. And what Jesus is addressing here is your attitude toward possessions and money, and how that can cause you to worry. Again, it's similar to the sermon last week. But what about verse 33 in our gospel? Did you notice that one? Jesus said, "Sell your possessions and give to the needy." Well, there are two meanings to this command. On one level, it applies to almost everybody. For example, do you have two cars when you only need one? Why do you do that if you only need one? You're paying extra insurance. You're paying extra maintenance. If you only need one, get rid of the other one. And he says, sell one and give the proceeds to charity. Do you have two suit jackets when you only need one? Sell one and give the proceeds to charity. Now, Jesus here sets up the principles that are followed by modern church rummage sales. I don't think we've done a rummage sale since I've been here. But for centuries, churches have been selling the used stuff of their members and using the profit to support charitable causes. Well, and if you can't do a rummage sale, then give your usable stuff to Goodwill on 25th Avenue in the village. Or have a garage sale to get rid of all the stuff you don't need and then give the proceeds to charity. That's the first level. The second level, the command in verse 33 applies to those who are fortunate and who have acquired some wealth. There's nothing wrong with saving up your wealth to provide for your children's education and your own retirement. But, you know, at some point you won't need all of that, or most of you won't need all that, and you can't take it with you. The fact that you can't take it with you was also taught by Jesus in the parable of the rich fool in last week's gospel. So when it comes time to settle your affairs, make sure you include your children and grandchildren in your will, and then Jesus says, sell your possessions and give to the needy. In other words, remember to include the church and charity in your will. Now, why would anybody in their right mind give handouts to the poor or needy, what we call charity? Well, this was a question asked by the pagan Romans of Jesus' day. And the Romans thought that the poor or needy were of less value than work animals. Did you know that? Our idea of charity comes from Jesus. Jesus gave the answer in our gospel, verses 33 to 34. Provide yourself with purses that don't grow old, with a treasure in heaven that doesn't fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The purses and treasure referred to by Jesus were the poor. And this is exactly how Martin Luther explained the treasures of the church. In Jesus' view, charitable giving to the poor and needy is the way to provide a purse that doesn't get old and a treasure that doesn't fail. Charitable giving gives you the best possible investment because you are providing for those poor believers, like Lazarus in Jesus' parable, who will be with you in heaven. Now, this teaching of Jesus about charity revolutionized Roman society and eventually led to the acclaim of Christianity among all the classes of the Romans, upper, middle, and lower classes, peasants, and slaves. This was something different, never seen before in the history of the world, and we still have it in the notion of charity today. It is a teaching that still needs to be heard until Jesus returns to establish his eternal kingdom. Well, does this mean that Christians are socialists? Well, there are, quote, Christians, liberal Protestants in particular, who confuse Jesus' teaching on charity with socialism. What is socialism? It's a form of government in which the government controls anything that produces income. Well, the New Testament does not mandate any particular form of government or economy. The religion can coexist with any form. The difference is, socialism forces you to give your money to the poor. Charitable giving in the Christian church is always voluntary, because God loves a cheerful giver. In summary, Jesus says, "Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added to you." May you seek his kingdom as your first priority, and so obtain the treasures that will never fail. In Jesus' name, amen.